I was telling John Repass that my intent was to save this last session for a little challenge to you along the lines of making disciples and leading people to Christ and evangelism. But after lunch, as I was sitting in there by myself just praying over the last meeting, it occurred to me that you folks don't need another challenge. Anybody that would spend a whole day over here with a group like yourselves and obviously concerned about the lost, obviously concerned about leading other people to Christ and helping them grow and so on, it occurred to me that that you don't need a challenge to do that. That's on your heart. So what I would like to do this last session, these next few moments, is just talk to you for a little while about what it means to be a laborer for Jesus Christ and what is the work of a laborer as we see it in the Bible. You know and I know that there are laborers of many kinds. My wife and I attend a rather large church. We've been in this church for a number of years, and on Sunday morning, why, the Marine Corps would be staggered by what goes on there as far as the efficiency and everything. I mean, everybody's there. The greeters are there with a wide smile and their boutonniere, and the ushers are all ready to go, and the Sunday school teachers are in place, and the scripture memory ladies that check out the verses of the little children, they're all in place. And it goes, and then it comes time for the choir to come down, the choir's down, and it's a marvelous thing, and it takes hundreds of people, and every one of them with an important task. So I know that there are labors of many kinds, much that needs to be done in the Church of Jesus Christ, but in this context, in the context of a conference like today, when we talk of a laborer, we're talking about a person who gives his or her life to two things: leading people to Christ, and then helping those people grow so that they in turn can repeat the process in the life of somebody else. I think I've probably said that 15, 16 times so far, and so there it is again. That is the when we think of a laborer, that's what we think of. Now what I would like to do is talk to you for a little bit about what to do then with a brand new babe in Christ or a growing Christian to help them become a mature, dedicated, fruitful disciple. You can't just say help them become a disciple, because a disciple can be a brand new babe. A disciple can be somebody that's 1 year old in the Lord, 1 day old in the Lord, or Billy Graham. I mean, they're all disciples. I wrote a book some years ago called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. And in that book, I talked about helping new converts become disciples. Well, an Anglican bishop over in Great Britain took me to task on that, claiming that Leroy Imes didn't know what a disciple was. So he goes around preaching throughout Great Britain and has my book with him and explains to these people that this guy doesn't know what a disciple is. So you always have to qualify it by saying a mature, dedicated, fruitful disciple. That's what we're talking about. So what do you do to help a person become that? Well, you have to see yourself as a laborer and recognize the fact that it's not going to be easy work. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and we're like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And the very word labor has the connotation of hard work. Laborers in the harvest. It's not an easy task. It's a hard job at times to help to keep people moving along in their Christian faith. It takes hours on our knees. It takes time of counseling, helping them get the Word of God written up on the table of the heart. It's just a lot of work. What is our objective? What do we want to do? Now what? Here's a person who has come to Jesus Christ. Now what? It depends, I think, a lot on your understanding of what the Christian life is really all about and your personal involvement in it, what is on your heart. I have a friend named Ivan. If you were to ask Ivan, "Okay, Ivan, you lead this person to Jesus Christ, now what? What do you do?" Ivan would say, "What do I do? You know what I would do. I'd get out my 14-foot dispensational chart, and I start at one end, and I walk right across it and help him understand every little thing in between." I'd say, "I know that, Ivan. I've seen his 14-foot dispensational chart. I know what Ivan would do. That's his thing." So I go to Chuck, and I say, "Now, Chuck, what would you do? You lead someone to Christ." Well, Chuck would say, "You know what I would do. I would lay hands on him and pray that he might be filled with the power and fullness of the Spirit of God and baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what I do." "Okay, Chuck, I know that. I've known Chuck for a number of years. That's exactly what Chuck would do." How about you, Ted? What would you do? Well, I would teach him the great truths of the Bible, the prophetic word. I would start him out by helping him understand the book of Daniel, how it correlates with the book of the Revelation, all the beasts and the toes and all the rest. I mean, you know, the prophetic word, is there hope looking down into the future? But of course there is. Well, then you want him to have hope? Yes. Well, then bless God. And so I know what Ted would do. I go to Tom. I say, Tom, what would you do? Tom said, now you know what I'd do. I'd get him tithing right off the bat. Get him tithing. Because does God bless a tither? Yes. Do you want the man blessed? Yes. Well, get him tithing. Okay, Tom, right, I understand. Tom, how about you, Russ? Get him witnessing. Man, get him down the street, put a fistful of tracts in his hands and get him out there witnessing. Because then he'll be asked questions you don't know the answer to, and pretty soon, I know Russ would do that. I've known Russ for years. So since I have the mic, I'll tell you what I would do now. I've identified five things that I believe that you and I can do to help a young Christian grow and help them become mature disciples for Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I have jotted down here is love. A new babe in Christ really needs love. Love expressed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own lives, our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Powerful words. He does not say we are giving ourselves to you because you can help us then in our ministry and help us fulfill our vision around here. He says, no, we're doing this, we're giving you our very souls because you are dear to us. He loved them. He loved them. See, a young man goes to the Philippines to enter into the ministry over there, and he gets a few guys around him. And he says, okay, you guys, I'm here now, and I've had some good training when I was in the States. And I believe that God has sent me over here, and what I want you to do now is to pitch in with me in the ministry, and I'll help you as we go along. But I want you to know that I'm not playing games. I'm here to mean business for God, so I want you to shape up or ship out. And he gives them this tough sermon, and they say to themselves, he doesn't care for me. He's not concerned about me. He's concerned about his job and wants me to somehow get involved in that job with him, and I become a means to an end to help him do his job. And it communicates to this young man or this young woman that the guy doesn't really care for us. He's just using us somehow to forward something he believes that God has given him to do. That was not the case of the Apostle Paul. He says, we gave you our lives because you were dear unto us. Love. See, there's a powerful, powerful good in the expression of love. My wife and I were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, when our third granddaughter was born. Christine. Christine, anyhow, means little follower of Christ is what it means. She's got two names. The other one escapes me right now. But anyhow, she was born prematurely. She weighed, what, 4 pounds? 4 pounds when she was born. And so we got this frantic phone call about Jackie's gone into the labor early and all like that. And we couldn't get away. So here we are down here in Albuquerque. And there was a pay telephone booth along the side of the highway. So every now and again, my wife would go down, how's it going now, you know? And for 4 days... we really prayed for this little kid and asked God to spare her life because it was touch and go there. Just her fingers, when we finally got up to Colorado Springs and saw her fingers were the size of a lead in a lead pencil. I mean, just a little teeny, teeny baby. But when we got to the hospital, the nurse said, she's doing great. She is doing great. And it's all because of your son. I said, my son? What does he know about babies? You know, this is... Well, no, he said, he knows a lot. He knows a lot. It's all due to your son. This little child is doing remarkably well. I said, what do you mean because of my son? Every hour on the hour, he would go into this little baby, and she was in some kind of a rig with wires all over, you know, and some kind of little incubator deal here, some kind of little lights going back and forth and little gauges and everything. They had her all wired up. And he would go in there, and he would touch her cheek. And he would say, Christine, your dad loves you. Christine, I want you to know that your dad loves you. And Christine, Jesus loves you. And then he would sing to her, Jesus loves you, this I know. And he would sing the little song to her. And then he'd touch her some more. And then the next hour he'd go back in there. And he'd reach over and he'd touch her little hand. And he'd say, Christine, now, your dad loves you, sweetheart. Every hour on the hour, he's in there touching that little baby, holding the little hand, singing to the little baby, talking to the little baby. And this kid is flourishing under it. Is there a parallel in the spiritual end to that little story? You bet there is. When the new babe comes along and senses that there's somebody there that really does care for them, somebody that can express the love of Jesus Christ in a tangible way by touching and encouraging and praying and putting the arm around and all like that sort of thing. See, that's powerful stuff. New babes in Christ need that touch of love, need that expression of love. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, like a father does his children. Like a father does his children, like a mother who is nursing. The Apostle Paul draws every simile he can find to show us what he means by this. An expression of real, genuine love, this new little babe in Christ. Now the second thing I have jotted down is they need protection. I watched this little kid. They had this little, she was in this little rig, you know, and you had to have stuff over your face and clean everything, you know, and because it's a delicate little thing here. All kinds of diseases and stuff that this little kid can pick up and all kinds of stuff so they protected her. Well, have you ever seen this happen? You lead someone to Christ and almost immediately a knock comes to their door and somebody with some new tricky Bible study, some new magazine that's got some strange new revelation from God in it. And all, you know, have you ever seen that? See, the devil has a phenomenal follow-up program. And so these new babes in Christ need protection. And you find this stuff all over the place. Well, the Apostle Paul talked about this a great deal, about protecting the young ones. Protecting them, helping them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now get this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before you would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now the phrase that stuck out to me in that is, not one man be moved. Not one lost. I was talking to a preacher, this must have been about 5 years ago now, and he was showing me his system that their denomination used to report to the superintendent. They had some kind of a superintendent set up and so on. Each pastor reported there, and it was a well worked out system. And I said, what is this column here? He said, oh, that's called the lost column. I said, lost, what does that mean? Well, let's say a person comes into church, hangs around for a little while, and then drifts off. We don't see them anymore. We just mark them lost. I said, just like that. Yeah, we just put them down. When the number of people that do that, just mark them off lost. I said, you know, I got a piece of advice for you, sir. I said, the next time you send in your report, I said, on that lost column, let me suggest that lost column be stained with your tears. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul just sort of offhandedly writing people off? He went through everything he knew to do to help these people stay on track, that not one, he says, not one should be lost, not one moved by these afflictions. So he would send Timothy over to help them. Send Timothy in to give them some personal help. He prayed for them. Oh, how he prayed for these new Christians. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might," and so on. He goes on. But the idea that night and day He is praying for these people, praying for their spiritual growth, pray for their understanding of the will of God, praying that they will grow and develop into strong, robust soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, you and I can do that. You and I can do that. We can find somebody there that we think might be able to help them, like he did with Timothy. We can get on our knees and pray. I remember coming into Oklahoma City. This was about 10 years ago. Oh, probably more than that now. And there was a young man sitting next to me in the airplane, and I could see he had a worried look on his face. So I said, "Is there something troubling you?" I said, "You know, we're just going along here together, and it looks to me like you're worried about something. Are you worried about anything?" Well, he said, "Yes." He said, "I joined the Army about a week ago, and there was this big send-off, and the family was all there, and everybody wished me well, and I left. And I got down to where I was supposed to report, and they took a physical of me and declared me physically unfit. And now I'm going home." And he said, "I just hate to face everybody." And I said, "You know, the Lord knows all about that, and the Lord can see you through that." He said, "What does that mean?" So I explained the gospel to him, explained how he could come into a living contact with Jesus Christ. And just as the plane touched down out here, I think it was an old DC-3 as I remember, just as the plane touched down, he was bowing his head in prayer as we were praying together in a prayer of repentance and faith. And I went up to the stewardess and I said, "Could I get off the plane just for about 10 minutes? I know we're not supposed to get off, but could I get off? I got to make a phone call." And I called a friend of mine here in Oklahoma City. And I said, "This guy has just come to the Lord. And his name is so-and-so, he lives at so-and-so, and he was really ready to respond to the gospel. Could you look in on him and make a phone call and see if you can't get him involved a little bit?" See, there's nothing I could do. I could pray for him, but I was going on up to Denver, and here he was. So I did what I knew to do. I did what I could do to help him now in his spiritual walk with God, in helping him grow in grace, and of course, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do what you can. If you can't go yourself, see if you can get somebody else to drop in. Or if it's another city, call over there and see what you can do to help. And then pray, of course. Pray. Now, obviously, the next thing I have jotted down under protection is write letters. You can write letters to people and encourage them and strengthen them and give them a verse of Scripture. It's no accident, folks, that most of our New Testament is just letters. Letters to new babes primarily, letters to churches that are just getting started and helping them in their Christian life. There's an example there. And so if you know somebody out there that doesn't have much help, drop them a note. Write them a letter. Then the next thing I have jotted down is Acts 15:36. "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" By the way, not how much they know, but see how they do. How are they doing in their walk in Christ? So he went to see them. So what have we looked at so far? Well, I think we've seen four things. He sent Timothy over to talk to them. He prayed for them. He wrote letters to them, and he went to see them. See, now you and I can do most of those things. We can probably do all of those things by calling on the telephone and whatever, to keep these people moving along in their Christian life. It is vital, because everybody is needed. See, there's not one that we can just kind of write off and say, "Well, it's too much work." Every person is needed if we're going to see this world come to Jesus Christ one at a time. Everybody must be involved, not just the superstars, but everybody. Okay, the third thing I have jotted down. Fellowship. New babes in Christ need fellowship. Growing Christians need fellowship. Everybody needs fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ. I have been in this business now for about, 35 years. And I've looked back and I've observed some things and reflected on some things as I've watched the ministry progress. And it's occurred to me that over the years, as I look back on all of this, I have not seen a person do very well in their Christian life who at some point early on in their Christian experience did not get involved in the life of a local church. I've just not seen it. Now, you'll understand that I have not been everywhere and I have not done everything. I haven't seen everything. But I've been some places and I've seen some things. And I have never seen it happen, not once, that a person who did not some point in the early on in their Christian faith get involved in the life of the local church, if they didn't do that, they just didn't do very well. You may say, well, I've seen this and that. Well, okay. You admit, see, I haven't been everywhere, so maybe it happens. But I've never seen it happen. People desperately need that fellowship of believers. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another and so on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. A few years ago, my wife and I were in France, up in the Vosges Mountains, at a conference up there. And we had a wiener roast and a marshmallow roast. Big fire out in back of the place, and we were roasting marshmallows and roasting wieners, and the thing, the logs kind of burned down, and came time to go to the meeting. And I didn't see any water around. I thought, how are they going to get this fire out? So when it came time, they just began to kick these logs. And they put this log over here, and that one over there, and that one over there, and that one over there, and got about a touch with each other. And within a matter of minutes, they began to grow dark and cool off, and everything was fine. As I watched that, I thought, you know, that reminds me very much of the way it is in our Christian life. See, we need each other. We need fellowship. We need encouragement. We need that touch of other believers. We're not lone wolves out here on the side of a mountain somewhere. We're in a pack. We need that warmth and that encouragement that comes from that fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you see somebody kind of drift off here by themselves, and kind of, what happens to them? Well, the light begins to fade, and the warmth begins to turn cold. And pretty soon they're sort of out there by themselves, not doing all that much. When you lead someone to Christ, get them into some kind of a Bible study, a prayer meeting, a fellowship of the church, whatever you can do, Sunday school class, get them involved with their brothers and sisters, because they really do need that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, says the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. I love that. One heart, one soul. They were together. There was a unity, and there was strength in that unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he talks about speaking the truth in love, and the whole body fitly joined together, and so on. See, all of these things are indications that the New Testament is very strong on the simple fact that we must be in tight with each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other, loving each other, and all the rest. We need that fellowship. My wife and I were in Beirut, and we were in this second floor apartment. And when we walked in, I was struck by the beauty of the tile floor. And there was a design. They don't use rugs like this over there because it's too hot. And so a tile floor is much cooler and it's pretty. And so everything was tile floors. And there was this lovely design, but except over here, somebody who had probably rented the place before our friends got there had not taken very good care of it. And they had dropped something heavy on it and it had broken out some of the tiles. And there were pieces of tile missing. And I looked at that picture, and I was struck by the beauty of it, except my eye kept going over to that place where the tiles had been broken out, and there was a mar in the whole picture. See, that's what we're talking about here, folks. Every one of us in place. Every one of us doing what God has given us to do, shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when that begins to happen, there's a power that develops in that kind of witness that the devil finds very, very hard to stop. There is a strength that comes as we minister together in the name of Jesus Christ. The next thing I have jotted down is, and we've already talked about this, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but obviously new babes in Christ, growing Christians, all of us need food. We all need food. Now, there are two ways to get food to a growing Christian. One is to just share the Word of God with them. Feed them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, he's talking to the elders here now, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I think it went on to verse 3 there. But anyhow, the idea, he says to you elders now, feed the flock of God. Get the Word into their systems. Well, we can do that. We can get them into a little Bible study or something. We can open the Word when we're with them and share something with them from the Scriptures to encourage them and nourish them from the Word and feed them. But we must also teach them to feed for themselves. See, growing Christians at some point early on must learn to begin to feed and nourish their own souls on God's Word. I jotted down Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. So on this hand, you've got the urgent necessity to open the Scriptures and share with the people something that's blessed your heart, something that's been encouragement to you, you know will be of help to them. Feed them. On the other hand, teach them to feed for themselves, to dig into the Scriptures. And back on the book table, you'll find Bible studies back there that will help brand new Christians nourish themselves, feed themselves on God's Word, looking at a question, finding the answer, and so on. Probably most of you are very familiar with those. But the idea is teach them to feed for themselves, and of course, from time to time, share what you get from the Word with them to feed them as well, to shepherd that flock. But always with a view to application, always with a view to obedience. I was in England with a good friend of mine over there named Doug Sparks. And Doug was supposed to go up to Scandinavia to preach at a Christian Businessmen's Committee meeting. And he couldn't get away. He couldn't go. So he called him on the telephone. He says, I've got this guy Imes here. Would it be okay if I sent him as a substitute? Well, they'd never heard of this guy Imes, but well, okay. You know, if that's the best you can do, why send him up? So I quickly went down to Heathrow and didn't have any reservations of any kind. I just kind of looked around and found a plane heading in the general direction of Stockholm. So I got on the plane and I asked the stewardess, I said, ma'am, is there any food on this airplane? Any breakfast of any kind? No, I'm sorry, the breakfast flight left. This is not the breakfast flight. Okay. So I got up in the middle of Germany somewhere, and we landed, and I got off the plane and found another plane going to Stockholm. So I got on that airplane and headed up that direction. And I stopped the stewardess, and I said, ma'am, is there any lunch on this plane? Is there any food? No, I'm sorry, the lunch flight, that was the last flight. This is not the lunch flight. Okay, so when I arrived in Stockholm, Sweden, I was ready to eat. I was hungry. But they said, I'm sorry, there's no eating, we got to go out to the meeting. So they threw me in the car, and about 4 hours out of town, this huge old castle-like place where they were having their meeting, they took me. And I got out of the car, and the meeting was about ready to start. And they said, well now, Mr. Imes, since you are our guest tonight, you can go in first. It was a smorgasbord. Now, I was ready to eat a smorgasbord. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a smorgasbord or not, but the table's about this wider than this. And as long as one of these pews here, a huge, huge table, loaded down with everything. Now, I had two options. I went in first, picked up my plate, and I could have surrounded the table, walking round and round, saying, oh, look at this food. Look at here. Green beans. Vitamin A. Green beans right there. Vitamin A. Carrots. More vitamin A. Look at that right there. Orange slices. A lot of vitamin C there. Cheese, calcium, protein, and I could have surrounded the table walking round and round and starved to death. Just kind of keeled over, you know, and they'd haul me out feet first because, see, what I needed to do was eat that food, not analyze it, not try to... So it is with the Scriptures. Teach the new babes in Christ to open the Word of God with a view to feeding and nourishing their souls on it, and that comes through two things, as I mentioned earlier, application, personal application, and obedience. Now, the last thing I have jotted down is training. New babes in Christ need training. The Apostle Paul talks about how we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you, that you would walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that you might walk worthy of God, he says. I exhorted you, I comforted you. So the whole idea is he took these people under his arm and he helped them grow. I remember when our first granddaughter, her name is Joy Elise, and our kids were living in Colorado Springs. And they were trying to teach Joy to eat. To pick up a spoon, dig it into the stuff, and eat it. They'd been spooning it in themselves for a while. Now they're going to try to teach her to do it. So they had her in a thing called a baby tent, as I remember, a kind of a thing about this wide with a little seat in the middle. So they put her down there, and they had a plate that had a suction cup on the bottom so she couldn't knock it off. So they put that there and gave her a spoon. So she looked at the spoon, she looked at that stuff. I think it was strained carrots or something, or, you know, broccoli or something. She reached into it, looked at it, and put it on top of her head. And everybody, you know, no, sweetheart. So then they went through the motions, how she's supposed to do. So she tried again. So she took the spoon, and she looked at that stuff, and she stuck her hand in it, you know, and stuck in her ear. Well, it took a while. See, it took a while. So it is spiritually. It takes a while. This doesn't come overnight. This is a whole new world they're in. They don't know about stuff like this. So they need training. They need guidance. I remember Warren Myers and I were out raising some money for some missionary work in Asia. Warren Myers is a Navigator staff member, served in Asia most of his adult life. Godly man. And there was a family up here in Kansas that said, now, if you ever need any money for your missionary work, you can by let us know, because we'd like to help. So Warren was home and needed some money, so we're going to go try to find the guy. Try to find this farmer. And I got out there and I got lost. There was no road sign, or we just got out there in the middle of Kansas somewhere. I heard this old John Deere coming. Pop, pop. You can always hear a John Deere. You know, you can identify one of those things. Pop, 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 pop. So I went down to the fence row and waited. And this old farmer came down and he turned to the fence row and I waved at him. And I said, sir, can you tell me how to get to such and such a farm? He said, sure. That's easy. He says, you go on down here about 2 miles and you'll see a big haystack. Take a left. You go down there a little ways, about a mile and a half. You see a big red barn. Take a right and you're there. Good. I said, okay, great. I said, now, let me give that back to you now. And then you take a left. Left? He said, left? Man, you turn left, you'll be in the creek. It offended him that I thought about turning left at that point. See, I mean, he knew this road so well, like the back of his hand. This is my first time down this road. Now, folks, you've been in Christ, some of you, for many years. You know the Christian life like the back of your hand. But into your life, God willing, into your life will come new Christians consistently, brand new babes in Christ that you have the joy of leading to Christ. The thing you got to remember now is they've never been on this road before. And you must not forget the tedious process of learning. Learning is a tedious process. And you've got to go over it, and then over it again, and over it again, and finally the light goes on and they see it. But you mustn't try to rush it. You mustn't lose patience, because learning takes time. So the Apostle Paul, he talks about training these people. Training in the how-to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, a powerful verse. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to live and to please God, so you would abound more and more. The Apostle Paul taught them how to walk. How to walk and please God. He taught them how to live. How to. So what do? Well, we teach them how to memorize the Word, how to study the Bible, how to have a quiet time, because they don't know. This is all a new thing. They don't know what we're talking about. I remember this girl. And she got up real early in the morning. She was making sandwiches for a lot of guys. She was living in this Navigator home. So we're going to help her have a quiet time. And early morning was not the best time for her. She had that early, early stuff she had to do. So maybe after lunch. So we thought, great. So we worked it out so she'd have some time after lunch for her to have this time alone with the Lord, this quiet time. So a few weeks later, why they ask her, how's your quiet time going? Oh, great. You every day, not missing a day. Having a quiet, oh yeah, it's been wonderful. What do? Take a nap? I mean, she didn't know what a quiet time was. That was the quietest time of the day for you to go in there and sleep, you know. That was a blessing to her. She'd been up since dawn. Take a nap. You can't challenge people to have a quiet time. But you don't know what a quiet time is. You've got to challenge them to meet God and read the Bible and pray and explain these things, see. Because we're dealing with people that have not been over the road before. They don't know the pathway. Telling is not teaching, and listening is not learning. Telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. You got to walk it through with them. Walk it through with them. Tell them what, tell them why, show them how, get them started, and so on. Let me ask you a question. This was just to the ladies. Now, I promise you I will not embarrass you. I will not ask you to do anything. Just to take a little reading here. How many ladies in this auditorium today have never once tied a man's necktie? Let me see your hands. Anybody? Oh, okay. Okay, put them down. Thank you. Here's what you do. There's a wide end and there's a narrow end. Now you take the thing and you put it over your neck, and you put the wide end on this side about 6 inches below the narrow end. Then you bring the wide end underneath, bring it up over the top, bring it round through again, bring it up back of the thing, and bring the thing down through the little pocket that's formed as it comes around your neck. Bring it around one more time, put it through that pocket, pull it tight, and you got it. You got it? You don't have it. Because there are some things that you do not pick up just by talk. See, the problem is I could stand here at this podium and once a week could go through that little rigmarole with you, put the narrow end here, the wide end here, bring it around, turn it up, pull it down, and you still wouldn't get it. There are certain things that you got to walk through with people. I remember when I taught my youngest son how to tie a necktie. Every Sunday morning, we would go to Sunday school, he'd say, "Dad, tie my tie." So I'd put it on me, then I'd put it over him, and off we'd go. Then next week, "Dad, tie my tie." So I'd take it on, tie it, and then put it off and on him, and off we'd go. I'd say, "Hold it, this is going to come to a screeching halt. What we're going to do here is next Sunday, we're going to get up 10 minutes early, and I'm going to show you how to tie your own necktie." Great! So next Sunday morning, we get up, stand in front of the mirror, and we go through the little rigmarole, and he's got it. 10 minutes, and he's got it. Why? Because I walked it through with him step by step. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, "We taught you how to walk. We taught you how to walk, how to live, and to please God." Let me ask the ladies another question. Again, I won't embarrass you, won't ask you to do anything. Let's say that you decide you're going to... Well, let me ask the question first. Are there any ladies here in the group that do some of your own sewing? You don't sew everything, every article, but you do some sewing of clothing at home. Let me see your hands. Okay, again, all over the place. Thank you. If you're gonna, let's say you go to the closet and you think, I need a new skirt for winter. I need a new skirt here. This thing I've worn for 8 years, I'm sick of it, I'm gonna sew up a new skirt. What's the first thing you do if you're gonna sew up a new skirt? Get a pattern. I have asked that question of every, you know, I've asked that question in Helsinki, I've asked that question in Brazil, I've asked it in Malaysia, around the world, and I get the same answer every time. Get a pattern. The first thing you do is get a pattern. Now, folks, I don't want to be the bearer of bad tidings today, but oftentimes that is the last thing that a new Christian gets. Somebody to watch. So that they can say, "So that's the Christian life. So that's what we're talking about." That's why the Apostle Paul told Titus, be a pattern for these people. Be a pattern of good works. That's why he told Timothy, be thou an example to the believers. A pattern, an example. They need that. That's your best training is when you can live it with them, walk it through with them, teach them the basic how-tos of the Christian life. Think of that verse. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God." Well, what have we got so far? Five things. Love. They respond to love. The first thing at the top of the list, love them. Secondly, protection. They need protection. There's all kinds of nonsense out there that poses as religion, but it's not the truth. Third, fellowship. They need the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Food. They need food. Two things. Feed them and teach them how to feed for themselves. And the last thing they need, training. Teach them how to live, how to walk, and how to please God. Let's just ask the Lord to bless this little time. We've looked into His Word together, and I'll turn this over to Gene, I believe. Our Father in heaven, we thank You today for all You've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for the way that You've directed now in this conference to the workshops. Thank You for the help that You gave the guys who planned this and the ladies who did all that work. We thank You for that. We thank You for a good day together in Jesus' name. Amen.